about our Heavenly Father leading us through life, and what a wonderful solace that is, how comforting it is to know that if we're His children and relying on Him, He's guiding us, He's leading us, He's taking us home ultimately. We're glad that we can be here tonight to honor our Heavenly Father, who provides so much for us, gives us guidance in life, and shows us the way to our eternal home. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're so thankful that you're here and can experience these joyful moments with us, and to study His Word for a while together, as we'll do in just a moment. One of the privileges that we have here at Eastside is that we have fellowship with people throughout the world. We are having a help in supporting 25 different gospel preachers throughout the world. And because we have connection with some who are in third world countries and living in a lot of poverty, we sometimes get requests from individuals for help. And we've had opportunity as a congregation and as individuals to help a number of folks, especially in Zimbabwe this last few months where there's been a shortage of food. Another situation was brought to my attention. I received an email from Guatemala. It was translated, but it's originally what was from a fellow by the name of Cruz Koch. And Cruz is the brother of Geronimo and Jose Maria, who are preachers there that we've supported for some time. But Cruz has a medical condition and issue that's going to require some treatment. It's quite expensive down there. It's a little over $100 a month, I think, in American dollars, but he doesn't have the funds to help with that treatment. And it's been suggested maybe that some of the individuals here at Eastside might be interested in looking into that. I'm going to post his letter back in the ladies' classroom on the bulletin board, where it's kind of a good works board that we have back there. And I'm going to post his letter, and you can read about that. And maybe one of the small groups would like to think about taking that on, or maybe some individual or individuals would be interested in helping Cruz. If you have questions about it, you can feel free to ask me. These things, although they require sacrifice, they're not really burdens. They're opportunities for us to use what God has given us to bless the lives of others, and I think that's why He's given it to us. So we're glad for these opportunities. Well, tonight, this is the second lesson. I preached one several weeks ago that is the result of several questions that were given to me by some of our teenagers. And I thought the questions were pretty insightful and interesting. Sometimes when you ask young people, what are you interested in? What do you need to know about? What do you feel like you don't know about that may be a challenge to you? You don't get the questions you expect that you'll get. And in a way, these questions tonight are along that line. They're not really, wouldn't have been at the top of my list of questions that I thought I was going to get when I asked for those kinds of questions. But I think we're going to see that in looking at Scripture tonight and striving to answer these questions from Scripture, sure enough, they're things that young people certainly need to be aware of what the answers are, because they're dealing with these issues. And the questions that they ask were, well, is gambling a sin? And if it is, then what about playing the stock market? Couple of pretty interesting questions. I'm pretty sure not too many of our high school kids are playing the stock market, but they might surprise me. Some of them may be, but I'm pretty sure that they are faced with temptations to gamble even at their young ages, and that'll only increase over the next few years. Over the years, I've heard more than one person assert that the Bible does not condemn gambling. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've heard that, but anybody who's lived very long who's a Christian has probably heard that. Well, that's true, in a way. There is no statement in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. However, it's entirely untrue that the Bible is silent on the subject. Gambling is shown to be sinful by a number of general principles of truth that are found in Scripture. The Bible condemns gambling the same way it condemns drug abuse. Show me the Scripture that says drug abuse is sinful. The Bible condemns gambling in the same way that it condemns pornography. Show me the scripture that says pornography is sinful. The Bible condemns gambling in the same way that it condemns a woman wearing a miniskirt in public. Show me the scripture that says that's sinful. Well, you say, well, there's not a scripture that mentions that exactly, but I can take you to passages that show this, this, and this are wrong, and therefore that can't be right. I can too when it comes to gambling, and that's the point. No, it doesn't talk about gambling specifically. But there are a lot of principles that come to bear that I think if we examine them openly and honestly, we're going to have a problem with the concept of gambling. And we will recognize that it's not something that's going to be pleasing to our God. Let's start with a definition or two. According to dictionary.com, gambling is to play a game of chance for money or other stakes. There are two or three things to notice in that very short, brief, and concise definition. You're doing something that in some way or another is a game, right? And it's a game of chance, which suggests that the outcome is not certain. You're gambling for money or other stakes, which suggests that there's risk. There's risk based on chance, and it's a game. So those are the aspects of that particular definition. If I may be allowed to offer a more detailed definition that will be what I'm talking about tonight when I talk about gambling. Gambling is a specific kind of risk taking. And we take risk all the time. As has been noted, you take a risk when you cross the street. You take a risk if you eat off the food bar at Shoney's. You know, whatever. You're taking a risk. So we take risk all the time. But that doesn't mean you're gambling. Gambling is a specific kind of risk-taking. Putting up money or its equivalent on a game of chance with the intent of taking another's money without providing him any goods or services. That last part is a little bit different part to this definition, and we're gonna touch on that a little bit later. But basically, you're not creating anything of wealth or worth through gambling. Nothing is really created concerning anything that's worthy or worthwhile. The scope of the problem of gambling in our culture is just astronomical. The proliferation and popularity of poker on television just by itself. High stakes poker's become one of the most popular things to watch on cable television anymore. It's amazing the kind of attention that gets and the kind of people it draws in to participate in it. The scope of betting on sports events is incredible. You wouldn't think, you hear people on the one hand complain about how our economy is in such bad shape and nobody has any money for anything and, we can't buy groceries and gas is too high and blah, 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 blah. While nearly $4 billion a year is spent on sports legally in Las Vegas and an estimated up to $380 billion is spent illegally. On sports, that's just sports gambling. That's just one certain kind of gambling. That's not near the total figure. So here's people very possibly, squandering $380 billion. I almost said million. It's $380 billion. And wondering, why does nobody has any money? But that's just sort of the hem of the garment of the scope of the problem. I want to talk with you about why I believe that gambling is a sin. I'm going to focus on four points that I believe are especially strong. At the end of the lesson, I'll mention about two or three other scriptural principles that you could add to these four points. So basically, there are going to be about seven reasons that I'll give you why gambling is wrong. And really, if you really study it, and I don't have time to get into everything that could be said tonight, there are probably about a dozen Bible principles that would demonstrate that there's a problem when it comes to gambling. And the first thing I want to notice is that gambling is an exercise in covetousness. For most people, now, nobody can look into everybody's heart except God, but certainly for the vast, vast majority of people, if not for everybody, gambling is an exercise in covetousness. Why do people gamble? Because they want money that's possessed by others. That is the definition of covetousness. And they want it without providing any goods or services to earn it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Covetousness is just something we need to watch out for. Jesus told us to beware of it. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, God's book says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." I don't believe that people that buy lottery tickets are content with such things as they have. I don't believe that people who go to the casinos are content with such things as they have. I believe they're participating in something that indicates they've got a heart problem. Their behavior demonstrates what's in their hearts, as Jesus said that it would. If gamblers are content with what they have, why are they gambling? Well, they're looking for the big payoff. They desire to be rich. And they're willing to risk what they've got out of that desire to get rich quick. Listen to the warning of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. He says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Please notice two things in this passage. First of all, desiring to be rich causes problems. It causes problems in your life. It causes spiritual problems. Secondly, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, I'm going to connect that up in a point or two down the road in the lesson. When we talk about gambling's associated with worldliness, there's all kinds of other things that go along with gambling most of the time. And so we'll just stick that in our hats and remember it here in a few minutes. But gambling's an exercise in covetousness, and the Lord warns us against it. The Lord warns us against desiring to be rich, as we've said in this passage. If you take away the hope of a monetary payout, most people would stop playing these games. Now I play games of chance. I don't like to play games. My family will tell you I loathe playing board games and Monopoly and whatever it is. You know, that's just not my thing to do. But once in a while I get wrangled into it, you know, when we're together at the holidays or whatever. And those are games of chance. We're not playing for real money or anything that's real stakes or anything like that. So it's not the playing of the game that's the problem. But in most of these games that are played for money, I just don't believe most people would be going to casinos to play these games if the lure of the money wasn't there. People wouldn't be, you know, if you took the money out of the lottery, I just want you to imagine this. You took the money out of the lottery, and everybody is supposed to go, and in other words, you're not going to win anything. But you go, maybe you don't even have to buy the lottery ticket. Maybe you just go to these stores, you know, and they give you a lottery ticket. And then there's somebody comes on television and they spin the balls, you know, and they put all and what the numbers out, and then so and so won, you know, your number is the winning number, but you don't get anything. Somebody says, "Well, that's the dumbest game I ever heard of." Why would anybody exactly? Why would anybody play that? Because the only reason they're playing it is for the lust of money. Christians just don't need to toy with covetousness. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Put to death your members that are on the earth." We read this verse this morning. "Put to death your members that are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You're making money your God. In Romans 13 and verse 9, all of these commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's a principle that we'll apply a little bit later as well. You know, in gambling, there are winners and there are losers. Based on the turn of a card or the spin of a wheel or the luck of the draw. Winners and losers. That's all there are. Do you want your money taken from you on the spin of a wheel, turn of a card, the flip of a coin, the winner of a race? You want your money taken from you on that basis? Well, why would you take somebody else's money on that basis? The whole law is fulfilled in this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Secondly, gambling is poor stewardship. The things that we have been entrusted to us by God to use to glorify Him. We were mentioning the opportunity to help those who are less fortunate than we are, our brothers and sisters in Christ, both here and around the world, who fall into need and to desperate times. All that we have has been given to us by God to use for this purpose, to glorify Him in our lives. We are to be, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has shown us His grace in so many ways, certainly in spiritual blessings, but in physical blessings as well, in abilities that we have. All of those things come to us from God. Gambling institutions such as casinos and horse tracks and government lotteries and charity raffles, they're all games that are designed in such a way as to guarantee that players will lose much more money than they ever win. Is that good stewardship? The odds of hitting the jackpot in a typical state lottery are about 1 in 12 million. Any investment firm that took its clients' money would soon be out of business and face criminal charges if they were giving those kinds of odds. I want you to imagine that you have $25,000 in the bank. The bank president calls you one day and he says he's going in a new direction as far as investing your money. And he's decided that he's going to take your $25,000, whatever it is, and buy lottery tickets with it. What's your reaction to that? Oh, wait a minute. I gave my money's in your bank because you're supposed to be keeping it safe and giving me a little return on my investment. And he says, I think this is a good bet. You know, we're going to take all that money and we're going to put it. You'll say, well, you're not being a good steward of my money. Really? And yet God has given us His blessings for us to take care of and use for His glory, and we go out and squander it, play the lottery with it, and He's supposed to understand that. I don't understand it. I wouldn't understand it if the bank president did that to me. In 2012, $78 billion was wagered by Americans on lottery tickets. Let that sink in for a minute. $78 billion was spent to buy lottery tickets. That is more than $235 for every man, woman, and child in America. Now, lottery does have payout. Usually about 50 to 60% of the money collected in a lottery gets paid out. But notice, overall, you're losing half your money, roughly.
You're losing half your money. In 2007, gross revenues from all legal gambling were $93.27 million. That figure, by the way, is after payouts. It represents the difference between what gambling establishments made minus what they already paid out. $93.2 billion is what they made after their payouts. So, you know, when I go to Disney World, which I guess I've been to two or three times in my life, or other tourist attractions, you get the benefit of seeing the sights and enjoying the rides and, you know, talking to, meeting the mouse or whatever it is. You get those enjoyable benefits. So there's a return on what you're getting. But most all of those places, those of us who are adults, we realize that, and I've said this before while walking in Disney World, you know, this place is designed to separate me from my money. That's that's why it's here. But the lottery or gambling in general is designed to separate you from your money and give you nothing. You don't even get to see the mouse. I mean, give you nothing. It's designed to separate you from your money. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, talking about stewardship, the Bible says that it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We are stewards of what God has given us. And it is required that we be found faithful in our stewardship. And gambling it away is surely not faithfulness in stewardship. How can Christians consider themselves faithful stewards of the finances that God has entrusted to our care and gamble them away? Thirdly, gambling may lead to addiction. Addiction, of course, is sinful because it places something or somebody else as master on the throne of our hearts, a throne that is to be occupied by Jesus Christ alone. Jesus himself said, comparing allowing God to rule your life and allowing money to rule your life, he said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon are the material things of this world, the things you might get as a result of gambling. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. I'll tell you a little bit about gambling addiction in our country. In 2015, it was estimated that problem gambling in adults was about 3% of the total population. You say, huh, it's not bad, only 3%. It's over 5 million people. 5 million people addicted to gambling. In addition to those presenting with a disorder and having it officially diagnosed, of course, there are millions of others, spouses, children, parents, family members, employers, neighbors, the general community, that are negatively affected by those who are addicted to gambling in a lot of different ways. Besides the addiction problem, you have the prevalence problem that 80% of Americans gamble on a yearly basis. So most people in the world gamble some. About 3 out of every 100 gamblers has a serious problem with it. When it comes to young people, there are as many as 750,000 young people ages 14 to 21 with a gambling addiction right now in this country. 75% of college students report having gambled during the past year. This is something that hits strongly as a temptation on a lot of college campuses. Learning to bet on sports, playing poker, you know, in the frat houses, on and on and on we go, with things that young people are introduced to. the risk of developing a gambling addiction for a young person is more than double. Somebody that's in college, more than double the risk as opposed to an older adult. In every state where the lottery has been introduced, governments have found that the social costs of addiction and white-collar crime that go along with it, because once you have all these gambling debts that you've run up because you're addicted, then you're very likely, and you normally do, commit other crimes, stealing, embezzlement, blackmail, all sorts of other things, in order to get money to pay your gambling debts with. That's the storyline of about half of the television shows, I think, that are on TV nowadays, but it's a real-life thing. Every compulsive gambler costs the economy between $14,000 to $22,000 a year in those kinds of crimes and social costs and money that's spent to try to help them get over their problem. Therefore, since there are a significant number of those who gamble who become addicted, if you gamble, you may or may not become addicted. Please understand what the argument is here. I'm not saying, oh, you don't need to gamble because you might become addicted. You might. Percentages are small. But still, 5 million people in America are addicted. So it could happen. But whether or not you become addicted, you will almost certainly facilitate the addiction of another person. You will encourage them to gamble by taking them to gamble, by gambling with them in a poker game, by doing this, that, and the other thing. That's going to be an offense to somebody to get them hooked on gambling. Paul said in Romans 14:21, it's good to neither eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And Jesus said in Luke 17, it's impossible that offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Don't be the one who facilitates somebody else's gambling problem. And if you gamble much at all, you will. You'll be the one that's in the game with them. And they're gambling because you're there gambling with them. And then fourthly, I mentioned earlier, gambling is worldliness. It's worldly in its origin, it's worldly in its nature, and it's worldly in the things that it promotes. In fact, one would be hard-pressed to think of any activity that more people in the world would identify with as being worldly. When Hollywood wants to, you know, make a movie or a television show, and they want to depict somebody in that show as a character who is a worldly person, who's, you know, worldly wise, what are the things that they're going to have that guy engage in? You're going to see him doing what? Three things. He's going to smoke, and he's going to drink, and he's going to gamble. And if they have their character in the show or whatever it is doing those three things, you say, oh, that guy's worldly. It's the epitome of what worldliness is. And you say, oh, Steve, come on, you're just, you know, puritanical and you're... No, I don't think so. And certainly I'm not the first one to make that observation. In fact, there was a fella named Tertullian who was a Christian who was born 155 A.D. who said, if you say that you are a Christian when you are a dice player, you say what you are not, because you are a partner with the world. The idea that gambling and worldliness go together, I didn't come up with that. Preachers in the 21st century, the 20th century, the 19th century, they didn't come up with it. It was obvious in the second century that that was the case. Let me tell you about gambling's connection to worldliness. Ground zero for gambling, if you were to say, okay, where's the place in America where most gambling goes on? Nevada, right? Nevada permits and encourages nearly every form of gambling under the sun. It is today the state's largest employer, gambling, largest revenue generator, and largest investor. Now, here are some facts about Nevada. It is the most dangerous state in the union in which to live. It has the highest suicide rate of any state. It has double the national rate of divorce. There are more women killed by men in Nevada than in any other state. It is first in gambling addictions, and it rates in the top three in school dropouts, alcohol-related deaths, and poor mental health. It's the fourth rated state in bankruptcies and deaths by firearms in the United States. That's what I mean when I say gambling is connected to worldliness. It's undeniable. While you're in the world, you're not to be of the world. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's hostility against God and His ways. The Apostle John says, 1 John 2:15, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, some say they just gamble just for fun. Gambling is a lot more than just fun. It's more than just the game, as we've already said. The wise man in Proverbs 10:23 had said that to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. It may be like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding who really sees what's going on can see through that. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, the wise man says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Are we honoring the Lord with our possessions? By gambling. There was a second question that was asked, and I want to spend just a couple minutes dealing with that as we wind down the lesson tonight. Thank you for your good attention. The second question that was asked, well, if gambling is a sin, what about playing the stock market? Well, owning stock is part of owning business. We understand in Scripture we can read about partnerships in businesses. For instance, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are said to be partners in their fishing business in Luke chapter 5. And really, the idea of a publicly held corporation that sells stocks, it's essentially just a big partnership, just a whole lot of people that own this company. So from that standpoint, surely, from a technical standpoint, that aspect of it would be justified by what we read in Scripture. If your concept of, well, I'm going to buy this stock and I'm going to own part of this company and it's a going concern, I'm putting capital into it, and because of that, you know, work is going to be done, and those funds are going to even make more money. It's like any business, which is certainly a scriptural way to make money. Not a problem. Ownership of any business, in part or in whole, involves risk, and we understand that as well. As I said, you know, eating at a food bar involves risk. Risk isn't necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily sinful. Risk in and of itself is not gambling. In contrast to that, gambling is a zero-sum game. It takes money away from a loser and gives it to a winner. No value is created. No product is created. No capital is gained. There's nothing in that in just pure gambling. Now, having said all of that, it is certainly possible to gamble on the stock market. You know, football is not gambling. Baseball is not gambling. Boxing is not gambling. But you can turn any of that into gambling by basically wagering on it. And so the idea that I'm going to take money and I'm going to put it in and out of the stock market and I'm going to guess, my best guess, maybe do a little research. This stock's going to go up. When it goes up, I'm going to sell and, you know, buy something, whatever like that. And you have these people that are called day traders, and they are essentially stock market gamblers. So yeah, you can turn the stock market into gambling without too much trouble. A lot of people do it. Maybe even most people that are in the stock market play it that way. They don't see it as owning a part of a company that they're a part of, and it's a going concern, and they're trying to be a part of something that's actually creating something of value. And so the answer to that is, it can be made. into gambling. It's not in and of itself any more than owning a company is. You can gamble on the stock market. Many day traders and others do so. Well, what's the primary risk in gambling? We've talked about four things about it that say from Scripture that it's sinful. It's covetousness, it's poor stewardship, it leads to addiction, and it's worldly in its nature. It typically violates other Bible principles, such as doing unto others as you would have them do to you. You know, you don't want to lose your money in a game of chance. Why would you take it from somebody else? We're supposed to labor to provide for ourselves. Certainly gambling is, you know, something for nothing, in essence. And gambling typically exploits and oppresses the poor and the needy more than any others. And I haven't gone into any of those things in detail, but those are yet other reasons that are problematic about gambling. But none of that is the biggest risk in gambling. You can't see the screen. None of that is the biggest risk in gambling. The primary risk in gambling is that because it's sinful, what you're wagering is your soul. What will a man give if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's the risk. You're gambling with the most precious thing that you've got, your very own soul, which is true of any sin that we engage in, whether we're violating principles of Scripture or direct commands. And so tonight, I appreciate your good attention. The young people, the teenagers that are interested are going to get together at about 7 o'clock, and they may have some other questions for me, and we'll talk through maybe some other aspects of this. I appreciate your attention tonight to this important topic. And there may be somebody here tonight who is guilty of this sin, or maybe some of the things that we've talked about, such as covetousness, poor stewardship. Those things are a part of your life. You need to make correction. If there's any sin that is in the life of a Christian, you need to make correction. And if it's of a public nature especially, it needs to be confessed publicly. We'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive you. You'll be strengthened. So we offer that opportunity right now. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing. Angels of grandness sing for a mortal.